Thank you. Won't you pray with me before we just jump? Father, we just thank you for the opportunity that we have just to gather in your name. Lord, it's always an incredible honor and privilege, and we just want to come before you and present our hearts, our spirits to you, and say, Lord, may your word just really go deep. May it speak into our spirits. We thank you, Lord God, these are not just words on pieces of paper. This is your word. This is, and you say, Jesus, you said of yourself, you are the way, the truth, and the life. And so we pray for your life to minister deeply into our lives in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Why don't you high five someone around you while you take your seats? That's cool. Tell them how cool it is to be in church together. If you're online, high five yourself. That's cool. You can do that too. That's awesome. Well, as you know, we're in the midst of this series called We the Church. And the title is intentional because we've been saying that the church is not just something that you attend. The church is who we are. The church is what we live. And if you see it as anything else than being what you live, then you're living in less than what Jesus intended for his church to be. And so that's been our premise here. And we've also been saying that when we talk about the church, I don't want you to separate the church out from Jesus. Because the Jesus and the church are so intertwined. In fact, it says in the Bible in Ephesians chapter 5 that Jesus is the head of the church and we, his church, are his body. And so you cannot separate the two out. It's not like you have Jesus and then the church over here. No, no, they are two sides of the same coin in a sense, you know. The church is Jesus's body here on the earth. And what I love about that is that Jesus shows how much he cares and values the church, where it says in Acts chapter 20, it says that Jesus even gave his own blood on the cross for the church. So the church is not outdated. The church is not irrelevant. The church is not past its sell-by date. The church is not on the decline. No, no. Jesus says, actually, my church is valuable. My church is sacred. My church is beautiful. My church is powerful. My church is relevant. My church is all of us, not only sitting here in this room and watching online, but every right around the world, every person that's gathering in whatever forum it may be that professes to love Jesus Christ, and every gathering that says, Jesus, you're at the center, that is the church. Yes. It's got nothing to do with what denomination you're part of or what flow you're part of or who you're connected with. If you love Jesus and the church loves Jesus, that is the church. And we have the incredible privilege of being part of the church. And I don't know what your experience of church has been. Maybe you're watching online, maybe you've had a very difficult experience. Maybe you've had no experience of church. Maybe you've been hurt by people in the church. I hope that you don't confuse what people may have done or not done with what Jesus intends the church to be. Because the church can often be full of very fallible people like you and I. And the reality is sometimes people will do things or not do things that disappoint or hurt, or and we can carry things in our hearts that unfortunately can affect how we see the church. But actually, we've got to make sure that we're allowing the word to define our view on the church, not our feelings. Because you want to live above that. And we're gonna look at that. We'll talk about some of that a little bit later here this morning. But I believe that there's healing and there's freedom and there's breakthrough to be found in the church when we live it out the way that Jesus intended. And I want you to hear that, because you can have church above your door and not necessarily be living it out the way that Jesus intended. You know, just because you've got a church over it doesn't mean that you're necessarily living in the fullness of what we see in the Bible about what Jesus intended the church to be. And so it's important that if you go to find that kind of church, you're going to find it. Why? Because the Jesus church has Jesus as his head in its heart and pulsing through its body. And when you encounter that church, you're going to encounter Jesus. And that's why I said you can't separate out Jesus from the church. Where if you've got a church that's living in the fullness of what Jesus intended the church to be, you're going to encounter Jesus. That should be just a natural overflow of what happens. My heart and desire as a leader of this church is that when people walk into this place, they may not be able to necessarily quantify what it is, they may not be able to even explain what it is, but they may even know that it's necessarily Jesus, but they're going to walk out of here kind of going, I don't know what it is about that place and about those people. They seem a little bit crazy to me. They seem like they're a little bit out there to me. I've never seen anything like this, but you know what? I just can't help but feel there's something there. And that something is actually a someone. His name is Jesus. And the precious Holy Spirit, which is the very presence of Jesus amongst us. And people, whenever they come together in our midst, or whether they meet you, they come into your home, they come into your small group, there should be a sense that people are going to meet Jesus. Not that you're Jesus, but we have his presence living in us. And ever will they come together. And so in week one, we spoke about, as you heard, about how the church is sacred and not common. In week two, last week, Jill, on Mother's Day, spoke about the church as a family and how we're supposed to live that out. And I thought it was such a powerful message on Mother's Day. And today, I want to look at this concept of the church being a place where you're planted, where you're planted. And I love that word because it describes something. It says the church is not something you're meant just to attend. You know, you can attend a lot of things. You can attend them all. You can attend a movie. You can attend an event. You can do all of those things. But planted speaks of something deeper. It speaks of something a lot more personal. It speaks about something where your life is intertwined with whatever it is that you're planted into. If you go to a garden and you try and pull up a something that's planted in the ground, it's normally not just an easy thing. You've got to, particularly if it's established, you've really got to like dig around and really pull, and it can take a lot of effort. Why? Because its roots are deep and it's in there. That's what we're talking about. That's what God desires for you and I, to be in his church. It's not just attenders, but to be planted in his church. And that might be a new concept for you. That word might even be a new concept for you. But let me tell you this, that God's highest calling for your life is not for you just to attend church. I've said this before, that sitting in a church is not going to make you a Christian any more than sitting in a garage is going to make you a car. That's right. Have you ever tried? Go sit in your garage and see if you become a car. It's not going to happen. All right, the reality is, so sitting in a church week by week, we're glad you're here, we're glad you're watching online, we're glad that you're here, but that's not what makes you a Christian. Following Jesus is what makes you a Christian. And God's desire for you and for I is that we would actually grow into his likeness and actually be conformed into his image. And the way that he's done that, what he's put in place is the church to help us on that journey. And that's why you need the church, that's why I need the church. Is that it's part of Jesus' idea. Listen to what it says in Psalm 92 from verse 12, speaking about the benefits of being planted in God's house. It says, the righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon. Planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of our God. They will bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green, proclaiming the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no wickedness in him. You know, when you're planted in God's house, like I've been talking about, the scripture tells us is that it leads to flourishing and growth. Now, that word flourishing, I don't know about you, but I certainly don't run around saying, you know, people ask me, hey, Matt, how are you doing? I'm flourishing. Now, it's not the kind of word that you use, you know. Well, at the men's conference, we go like in a men's conference, oh, how are you doing? Oh, I'm flourishing. Like it's not the kind of word that we typically use in this day and age and that kind of thing. But when you look at the definition of the word flourishing, this is what it means. It means to thrive. It means to grow. It means to prosper. It means to be blessed. It means spiritual growth. Therefore, the inference is this, is that being planted in God's house, being planted in each church, means that we flourish. It means that we grow. It means that we're blessed, that we're fruitful. In fact, that scripture says you will stay fresh and green. I don't know about that. As I get older, I'm saying, yes, please, I'm claiming that. Just let me stay fresh and green, even in my old age. And Jesus stays at the center of our gaze, and he's the one that's ultimately on our lips. Simply attending periodically is not where flourishing is found. And we need to hear that. Because somehow I think the devil's kind of got us thinking that popping into church every now and again, that's good enough. No, you're just being an attender. You're not being planted. Being planted is where you flourish. And just an occasional visitation isn't going to do anything to you. We're glad you're there. Please come back. But being planted is where flourishing takes place. And the promise is when you're planted in his house, that is when that's when you flourish, and that's when Jesus gets glory in our lives, in the church, and then through our lives. You know, it's interesting because the psalmist, when he wrote that psalm in Psalm 92, he actually uses, I don't know if you noticed, he uses two trees as an illustration about what it means to be planted. And he says the first one is, it's like a cedar, the cedar of Lebanon. In fact, the cedar tree is actually the national emblem of Lebanon. And it's interesting because it speaks of strength and durability. There we go. We've got a picture of it. It's an impressive tree. It's a tree that is majestic and it's long-lasting. In fact, it's known to have a beautiful fragrance, and its resistance. It's known as a tree that it's, because of the hardness of its bark, it's actually resistant to pests and disease. In fact, they say that actually you won't find snakes under its covering because the bark actually gives off a certain chemicals, whatever, that actually scare snakes away. How fascinating is that? And then apparently the sap from the tree is actually kind of got these analgesic properties as well. So it can actually help with pain. And it says that King Solomon, in the Old Testament, when he built the temple to God, he said he built the columns and the beams and the roof out of cedar. Why? Because he said, I'm building this to last for centuries. I'm not just building it just for today. I want this thing to outlive me and outlast me. And so when you're planted, taking this illustration, when you're planted in God's house, it's like the cedar of Lebanon. It speaks about, it brings strength, it brings durability, it brings this beautiful fragrance to our lives. It keeps us healthy, it keeps us protected, and it ensures that Jesus is at the center of our lives. Something powerful in that. So that's the first illustration that they use. They say the cedar of Lebanon. But there's a second one where it speaks about the palm tree. In fact, this is a date palm tree. And typically found in Israel and in the surrounds. And this, the palm tree is actually a symbol of victory and triumph, typically in the Bible. If you know anything about when Jesus came into the city of Jerusalem before he was captured and tried and went to his crucifixion, it says that people lined the streets as he was about to enter the city. And what do? They lay down and they wave palm leaves over him as a sign that here comes a king and he's coming in victorious into the city. And when you're planted in God's house, when your roots go deep, that's when you begin to live in the fullness of the victory that Jesus Christ purchased for us on the cross. We were never meant to live an isolated faith. I want us to hear that. We were never meant to live an isolated faith. You know, there was a fascinating study done by the Bible Society of America last year. And they do an annual thing, a survey of the nation, it was during the whole time when there were lockdowns and isolation going on and all that kind of stuff. And they did a study about what was Christians' engagement with the Bible like. And they assumed that what would happen is that because of lockdowns and the pandemic, that people's reading of the Bible would increase dramatically. And there was an initial kind of increase, but it eventually just began to drop. And they were mystified at first. They were like, that doesn't make sense. How come the reading of the Bible is kind of dropping off? What does it mean? And as they began to research and discuss with different people and look at the Word of God, this is the conclusion that they came to, which I think is powerful. They said they realized that the Bible was never meant just to be read as an individual exercise. It was actually meant to be done as a community. You see, you can sit there and read your Bible all day just by yourself, and that's good and right, and we need to do that. But when we engaged collectively as a community, as a family, that is powerful. That is where we grow. That is where we're stretched. That is where we mature. Because you know, there's something in that. That's God's way. He never intended you to be an island. And it's interesting that the thing about both of these trees, the cedar tree and the date palm tree, is that they are both evergreens all year long. That means they keep the color all year long. And that's significant. Because when you're planted in God's house, His body, His church, that's where you're going to find continual victory, continual fruitfulness, continual triumph. And that's where we grow. That's where we stay fresh. That's where we're strengthened. That's where we flourish through every season, even the winter seasons. And when you're planted in that way, even though you may be going through some tough times, and Jesus says, look, hey, in this life you will have troubles. But he goes on to say, but take heart, I've overcome the world. What is he saying? He says, there's a victory that you can have no matter what the season is that you might find yourself, because when you're planted, you're tapping into that victorious life that these things about these evergreen trees speak about. Those that flourish are planted in the house and the courts of our God. You know, going to church each week, or going to the small group, or doing good deeds doesn't make you a Christian. As I said earlier, it's following Jesus that makes you a Christian. And he's the head. And many can go to church and not be flourishing. And I think we've got to, what we perhaps have lost sight of, is that our life is a seed. And where you sow your seed does matter. And how you sow it. Because it can literally be the difference between you flourishing or floundering. You know, seed has potential, tremendous potential in it. Think about it. If I was to hold a little seed up here, and I didn't get one because it would have been so small and you wouldn't have seen it. But imagine you had a little seed up here and you kind of think, well, in that little seed, what's in that little seed? And you might have heard that illustration before. Some people say, what do you see when you see that little seed? And some people might say, I see an apple tree and whatever. And other people might see, what I see is a forest. See, there's so much potential in there. And that seed, it looks like it's dry and there's no obvious life to it, but there's potential in that seed. But what's the thing that makes all the difference as to whether that potential is seen or not? It's whether that seed is planted in good, healthy soil. And your life and my life is a seed. And God intended for you to be planted in his house. And when you're planted in good, healthy, Jesus-centered soil, it's that that's going to help you to flourish. It's that's going to help you to grow. You know, those who are planted never got up this morning and said, do I need to go to church today? You don't ask those questions when you understand that you're planted. You don't have to debate on the Sunday, look out the window, oh, what's the weather like? Do I go to church? Don't I go to church? No, no, we just say, of course I go to church. Why? Because we are the church. And why? Because when you're planted, you flourish. And it's not about how I feel. It's about the fact that actually I'm planted. And no matter what season I may be in, I might be in summer season, spring season, or maybe I'm in an auto-winter season. It doesn't matter what the season is. Because I'm planted, I understand that being part of his body is good for me. It's where I flourish. It's where I grow. It's where I'm protected. It's where disease is resisted. All those kind of things. There's fruitfulness to be found. Now, kids, when they were growing up, they're all now adults in their own right now. But for them, church was never an option. Now, we weren't like the military and thou shalt, you know, we weren't like that at all. But what we tried to do is that it wasn't about them having to be a church. It wasn't about them necessarily, in some season, for them wanting to be a church. Because how many of you know that many teenagers don't want to be a church? It wasn't about those things. It was about us as parents saying, actually, we want to teach them, no matter what they may be feeling, no matter what season they may be in, that they need the church. You know, I heard some people say, oh, Christianity is a crutch. Absolutely it is. But it's the best crutch you're going to find out there, because everyone's got one. It just depends on what are you leaning on. Yourself is not a very good thing to lean on, let me assure you. Because I know me, and I know there's a lot of imperfections in me, and if it's all up to me, I ain't a savior. And I think the fact of when you get to that point in your life where you recognize, actually, I need help. I'm a sinner in need of a savior. I cannot fix my own life. I cannot sort out my own life. I need Jesus. When you get to that point of surrendering your life and bowing before Jesus, that is where you begin to tap into something that is profound. And so our role as parents is to be spiritual leaders. If you're waiting for your kids to feel like they come to church, hey, stop doing that and start leading. It's not a democracy. Hello? Sorry, I might be putting some of you offside, but that's okay. That's what I'm paid to do, I think. Come on. Is that what I'm paid to do? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Stop being a democracy and trying to keep everyone happy and lead them spiritually to show them, and they will one day. And then the time frames may take longer, shorter, I don't know how long it'll take. And will there be fights? Absolutely. And will there be tussles? Absolutely. And sometimes will you be driving to church with silent fuming going on in the back seat because mom and dad feels even to go to church. And some of that going on, yes. But let me assure you, you're doing good. Why? Because you're showing them that their lives are inextricably tied to the church. Jesus and the church are the same thing. And they may not get it fully right now, but they will one day. Come on. And each of my kids have come to us at some point in their lives and said, thank you, Mom and Dad, for never wavering. Thank you, Mom and Dad, for never turning to the left or the right. Thank you that you had the courage of your convictions that you did. Because sometimes I think people look at us as pastors and think, well, it's fine for you. Like our kids somehow supernaturally came out of the womb, glorified and holy. And no, they were born sinners like everyone else. With a sinful nature and strong wills and all those kind of things. But here's the thing that I know, that God entrusted them to us. And said, Matt, you and Jill have everything that you need to raise these kids and to show them Jesus. And yes, it's going to be a tussle, but if you do it on your own, it might break you. But if you do it with me, oh, we're going to see some incredible stuff, Matt. We're going to see, it's not going to be just about you. At times you're not going to know what to do, but I'm going to give you wisdom. I'm going to give you discernment. I'm going to show you. I'm going to look up. I'm going to watch over your kids. And man, I tell you, that is the test me. And I want to say to you parents, don't give up on your kids. Don't give up on praying for them. Don't give up on leading them. Don't give up on their spiritual destiny. Don't do that. Do whatever you can. And even if you might feel like the time's gone, I want to say to you that nothing can stop you from praying and modeling. You might not be able to physically get them in a car anymore, but what you can do, they cannot stop you from praying, and they cannot stop you from modeling, and they cannot stop you from doing all those things. And one day, they themselves will see that actually their life is a seed. And where they plant it does matter. And it'll be the difference in their lives between them flourishing and floundering. I'm a believer in the church, man. And not just because I'm employed by the church. If I wasn't employed by the church, I'd still be a believer in the church. I just say, I'm so thankful for what the church has meant to me and my life and what it's done. And I know that this place is full of many people too that would say the same thing. You know, Jeremiah 17 verse 7, it says this. It says, blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by the water. There it is again. That sends its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. If you want to know the benefits of being planted, you just can we put that scripture back up? Just have a look at the results of that scripture. You see, all those things that it just mentions in that scripture about the benefits of being planted. No worries. We all in Australia, we love to say, how are you doing here? Yeah, no worries. Yeah, it's not really true, because our levels of anxiety and stress are higher than they've ever been. In fact, I was reading a report this week that's just speaking about mental health. There's new mental health conditions that have come out of these last 2 years, and the profession is overwhelmed. Such is the demand. That might be you. But this is that when you're planted in God's house, there's something that you tap into that's going to help you live in a place of peace that nothing else can give you. Now, there's still a place for those support services. My own daughter's a psychologist. And so we believe in those things and the holistic approach. But at the end of the day, be planted. Be planted. It says you don't have to fear when heat comes. Your leaves are always green. It says all of those things. And so these are the benefits of it. And so we need to look at that stuff. And so there's just three things I want to mention in the short time that I have left. And I'm going to do the impossible task of trying to get through them all. Number one, you got to make sure that your roots go deep. That your roots go deep if you're going to be planted. You know, in a forest, you typically would have huge trees that enable, and the trees that have grown tall, and their roots go deep, and they draw nutrients from the water and the soil that's around them. But what's also fascinating in a forest is that typically, and I didn't realize this until I actually started studying a little bit, is that what typically happens in a forest is that the roots of the trees actually begin to intertwine. So effectively what's happening is that the trees are actually supporting one another. How cool is that? In God's creation. You see, he's got these wonderful examples about that's why it's important for you to be connected, to be planted, because there's something there. Jesus is your source. Jesus is the one that we draw from. Absolutely. First and foremost, he's the one. He's at the center. He's why we gather. He's the source of our worship. He's the focus of the word. He's the focus of all that we do, Jesus. But at the end of the day, then there's the sense of as we journey together in him, there's the connectedness of community and family that supports us and encourages us and strengthens us You know, the devil's plan is to try and isolate you and get you to think that it doesn't really matter if you're here. No one really cares. No one will really notice if you're not here. And I want to say to you, nothing could be further from the truth. Because the Bible says that God so loved the world, He so loved you that He sent His Son. Jesus came for you. And so you do matter and you are valued. And don't believe the lies that say you're not. And I want to say to you, get connected, get planted. Just put your roots down deep. Don't be a church hopper. Don't be a small group hopper. Don't be a youth group hopper. Don't be any kind of hopper. Be planted. Put your roots down. Let them go deep. And this text says that when heats and drought come, and as I said, we're all going to face trials, you're not going to be bothered. You're not going to be shaken. You're not going to be rattled. You're not going to fear. Why? Because you're planted deep. And you happen to have Jesus and you have the support of others around you. The second thing is, not only do your roots have to go deep when you're planted, but your roots need to produce fruit. It says that those that are planted, this text says in Jeremiah, it says that never stop producing fruit. I don't know about you, but if I was to ask there to be a show of hands about who wants to be fruitful in their lives, I think every single one of us would say yes. Everyone in sin will say, yes, actually, I want to be fruitful. No one walks around saying, I don't want to be fruitful in my life. I want my life to be unfruitful. I mean, we can pray for you if that's where you are afterwards. No, but any person, you don't have to even be a Christian to even think like that. Everyone says they want their lives to be fruitful. And so there's that desire to be fruitful. I know I want to be fruitful. And God's way to fruitfulness, part of His pattern is being planted in His house. Our roots going down deep and being planted and understanding that as we do that, there's an overflow that comes. And what the scripture is talking about, it's not talking about fruit that's because of natural effort. You don't need the church to just be fruitful in natural effort. You can just be, there's people out doing that right now just through natural effort. But what it's talking about is supernatural fruit. It's talking about something that comes from a spirit-filled life. And Galatians 5 says there's a whole lot of things. It's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All of those things at a supernatural level. And so it's saying actually, you know, when you come in a spirit-filled life, you'll have an overflow of these things. When you're planted in God's house, when Jesus is at the center, when the Holy Spirit is there, the very presence of Jesus is in the midst of it all, you have access to the supernatural joy, the supernatural peace, the supernatural patience, the supernatural aspects of life that is contagious and that is powerful. And He says, we're called to be fruitful. God wants you to be fruitful. And it's not just for you, but it's an overflow into the lives of others. Romans 12 verse 4 says it this way. Each part gets its meaning, speaking about the church, the body of Christ, gets its meaning from the body as a whole, not the other way around. The body we're talking about is Christ's body of chosen people, the church. Each of us finds our meaning and function as part of His body. But as a chopped off finger or cut off toe, we would not amount to much, would we? See, God doesn't want the body to be disconnected from the head. How weird would that be? I was joking a little bit earlier because I'm wearing black. I said, imagine if I took off this jacket and went against this wall. I would just be a floating head. Some of you are just like, ooh, it's just like, need to get, I'll just be a talking head over here, just like moving around. Just like, you know, the body is meant to be connected to the head. And He wants us to be planted. He wants to be, and so, we need to understand that He wants to be fruitful. And then thirdly, if we're going to be planted, our roots need to know how to feed. Being planted means that it says in Jeremiah 17, it says it sends out your roots to the stream. Because that's where you get fed. You know, if you were to go to the outback, and there's a wonderful beauty about the outback, but it's typically arid and desert-like conditions, and trees are sparse. But this is what I've noticed in the outback is that when you come across a river, all of a sudden there's an abundance of life. And trees and plants abound. Why? Because those trees and plants, they know that this is a good place to feed. And their roots go out and they search out the water and the nutrients and they, what happens? They flourish. And that's why I love the prophetic picture that God gives Ezekiel, the prophet Ezekiel in Ezekiel 47. And he gives this picture of the temple. It's this foreshadowing of the church. And this picture of the temple, the heavenly temple, it says this river of life that flows out from it. And it says as a river flows out from it, It's teeming with life. And on its banks, there's fruit trees of every description that are bearing fruit, that never fail to bear fruit, that never wither. And to me, a Jesus-centered church and a believer that's planted in God's church, that's where the river flows. And where the river flows, you don't have to try hard. There's life. There's life. There's abundant life. And things are fruitful. And things are happening. And things are going on. Why? Because you're planted. You know, church life is there to help you and grow you into all that God wants you to be. That's part of why churches, that's why we gather. But can I also say to you, that's not the pinnacle of it. Our task as leaders is also to show you how to feed yourself. And that's important because if a tree is next to a river and its roots don't actively seek out the life source, you can put the tree next to the river and say, here's a good source for you to eat from. But if the tree doesn't actively, its roots don't actually actively seek out the stream, then despite it being in this great environment, flourishing doesn't happen. Its growth is stunted. Why? Because it hasn't learned how to feed itself. Now, when you first become a Christian, sometimes you have to come alongside people and encourage them and show them, just like a baby. When a baby is born, you have to feed it. It can't feed itself yet. But if you are still being breastfed at 25, there's a problem. It's just wrong. It's wrong, and there's a problem. We've got to learn how to feed ourselves. Flourishing happens when we learn to feed ourselves. That's the goal of discipleship. It's funny how sometimes you can hear statements like this. People can sometimes say things like this. Oh, I'm not really growing here. Oh, I'm not really feeling like I'm being fed in this place. And that may be true. But may I put something else to you? That maybe it's got nothing to do with what you think it's got to do with. Maybe it's got nothing to do with the environment. Maybe it's got a whole lot to do whether you have actually learned how to feed yourself. Because here's the thing that I've learned, is that my spiritual well-being is not your responsibility. It's mine. Your spiritual well-being is not ultimately my responsibility. And yes, as a pastor, I have to lead you to green pastures and I have to lead you to streams of water and I have to lead you and do what I can and equip, and we try and do a good job of that and provide all kinds of opportunity for people. But at the end of the day, I can take you to those places, but if you decide not to eat and drink, there's nothing I can do about it. And the same, you can't do the same. You did the same with me, there's nothing you do. See, our personal relationship with Jesus is our responsibility. That's the goal of discipleship, is to help people to actually understand how to feed themselves. And in turn, they can then feed them up. Listen to what Psalm 119 says, verse 31. I love this. It's from the Passion Translation. It says, Lord, don't allow me to make a mess of my life. Anyone on board with that? Say, yes, Lord, please. I don't want to make a mess of my life. For I cling to your commands and follow them as closely as I can. I will run after you with delight in my heart, for you will make me obedient to your instructions. Give me revelation about the meaning of your ways so I can enjoy the reward of following them fully. Give me an understanding heart so that I can passionately know and obey your truth. Guide me into the paths that please you, for I take delight in all that you say. Cause my heart to bow before your words of wisdom and not the wealth of the world. Hello, Canberra. Cause my heart to bow before your words of wisdom and not the wealth of this world. Help me to turn my eyes from illusions so that I might pursue only that which is true. Drench my soul with life as I walk in your paths. Reassure me of your promises, for I am your beloved, your servant who bows before you. Defend me from the criticism I face for keeping your beautiful words. See how I long with cravings for more of your ways. Let your righteousness revive.